Hey, folks, this is the Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast. My name is Brian Yeager. I am so grateful that you've joined in to hear this message. The lesson that we're going to talk about today is titled, The World Remembers, But God Forgets. In Matthew 18, 21, Peter came to him, that is to Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, you see, Peter asked this question, and I think if you're listening to this podcast, it is likely, probably more than not, that sometime in your life you've done something that you regret, hopefully that you've repented of, hopefully that you've confessed to God, and somewhere along the line, somebody brings that back up to you. Like, do you remember 30 years ago when you blah, blah, blah? Man likes to remember things. Man likes to hold you accountable for things long after you have done all that is within your power to correct it. Well, that question, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Yeah, people want to know, how much do I need to let things go? In Luke 17, Jesus said in the first four verses, say to your disciple, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast in the sea than he should offend one of these little ones, speaking of his disciples. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times a day turn to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So Jesus is trying to teach a principle. He's not telling us to keep a tally, by the way. Okay, that's one, that's two, that's three. He's trying to point out that if a person repents, then forgiveness is to be continually offered to that individual. And it comes to beg the subject matter be discussed of mercy. If you'll recall, when Jesus was teaching his disciples about prayer in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, he said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And in James 2, 13, after dealing with some of the hypocritical activities that were going on there, even in the assembly of the saints, he said, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. We do not want to be unmerciful people. We do not want to be the type of person that likes to remember everything that somebody does, write it down just in case you'll forget, so that you can hold them accountable indefinitely. Now, we're not talking about forgiving sin where there's not repentance. We're not talking about I want to make sure that I become the judge and executioner of all men. But what we want to think about is how people tend to almost like to remember the harm that people do. And there's some balances there, and we're not going to cover them all in this podcast. My aim in this podcast is to establish the point that people tend to remember the wrong that you've done, but then to give us that great opportunity to recognize that God is able to forget. Now, somebody might say, wait a minute, preacher. How is it that God forgets? Yeah, I know there are passages like Psalm 44, 21 and 22, or 20 and 21 rather, where with Israel, if we have forgotten the name of our God and stretch out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. I know those passages, and I could give you a lot more to go along with them. But what we're going to see in this podcast is the scriptures that show us that God is willing to forget. He's willing to let something be cast away from his recollection. And I want to come back. I want to bring this point out. Man's not necessarily willing to do that. For example, in Jeremiah 18:23, she says, yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me, Jeremiah says. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. Do we want to have Jeremiah's mindset here? You know, under the old law, their law, God's law, was also one that executed evildoers, from disobedient children to adulterers to people that practice witchcraft, etc. And that carried over into their mentality. It was a carnal law, which led to carnal thinking. People didn't let things go. They didn't even, at times, like we see with Jeremiah, they didn't want God to forgive people. And Psalm 69, sometimes a person that gets wrong, they'll have very strong feelings against the subject of forgiveness. And Psalm 69, 22 through 28 says, "Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those that thou hast wounded. Add iniquity on their iniquity. Let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and be not written with the righteous." Is that who we should be? Is the psalmist give the mentality of a New Testament Christian? In Psalm 59 and verse 5, "Thou therefore, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors." I have a question for you. Was there a time where you were a wicked transgressor? There was a time when I was. I'm thankful that we live in a time where there isn't an instant death penalty at the hand of God. I am thankful for mercy and for forgiveness. Before we move on, I want you to think about the attitude we see when we come into the new covenant. You remember when Jesus is crucified in Luke 23, 33 through 34? It says, "When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots." Or Stephen, you know, they come after him in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. He preaches just a masterful lesson. But in Acts 7:57, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. We know this to be the Apostle Paul. It says, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Don't you see a difference between the Psalms and Jeremiah? From Jesus and Stephen, that under the new covenant, under Christ, forgiveness is the focal point, not destruction, not vengeance. That speaks to us. But the world is always going to be more like Jeremiah. The world is always going to be more like what we read in Psalm 69, 22 through 28, and Psalm 59, 5, because the world is carnal, just like they were under the old law. Carnal, fleshly minded. It was a fleshly law. The spiritual mind doesn't want God's vengeance on people. Well, man today is going to be like Jeremiah was and like those Psalms record. And you likely have experienced that at some point. Right now, there's the idea of cancel culture. People can say something, and maybe even many years ago have said something. And if it's anywhere on the internet, somewhere along the line, somebody resurrects that and rather give them place for repentance, it's in their life, ruin them. Rather than let somebody make a wrong right, people just want to execute judgment immediately. And that's the case because the world remembers. And the world likes to bring those charges about, even if it's far long ago in the past. Maybe even somebody has changed. If you went back in your life, depending on how old you are, but if you went back to your youth and if you were a sinner in your youth, Can you think of the things that you've done that you're thankful don't get brought to account today? Maybe you're not that person, but can't you appreciate that man ought to be given the opportunity to change? Well, the world doesn't grant that. The world will not permit somebody to say, I was terrible and I want to make it right. God, on the other hand, in Hebrews chapter 10, and it's great. I mean, if you really want to just start in Hebrews chapter 1 and read through chapter 10, just great to think about all this. I'm going to pull out, start in chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, the law, speaking of the law of Moses, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I am come, and the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and their minds will I write them. Notice this. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Verse 17, I want to repeat that. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The world's going to remember, but God is willing to forget. Now, I want to make a clarification. This does not mean that God just unconditionally forgives people of their sins. In Luke 13, it says, they were present in beginning of verse 1. At that season, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said to them, suppose ye these Galileans were sinner brothers all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So here in these short five verses, Jesus is establishing, first of all, a point where, you know, people tend to think that if something really bad happens to somebody, they must have done something to deserve it. Jesus dispelled that. He answered that false conclusion. But then he teaches in verse 3 and verse 5, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If you were to read the context as it goes on, it says, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. He said to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on the fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it to the ground? And he answered and said, Lord, let alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit well, And if not, then afterward thou shalt cut it down. Repentance, bearing fruit meet for repentance, that's what God expects, both old and new covenant. I'll give you a couple passages to show a line of thought here. Back in 2 Chronicles 7:14, to Israel and concerning Israel, says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." In James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." In 1 John 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Obviously, that is not cover every situation dealing with sin, but it points out that repentance with Luke 13, 1 through 9, that you got to be humble, that you've got to confess, that you've got to ask for that to be forgiven. You can't deny your sin. You have to be willing to acknowledge it and turn away from it. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy." In Ezekiel 18, 21, "But the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die." And in 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Leave iniquity behind. Leave sin behind. God gives us a pathway to have our sins forgiven and forgotten. The world does not. The world wants to hold those sins over your head and remind you on a continual basis of how bad you messed up. I don't know about you, but I can do that to myself without anybody else's help. I remember things that I've done in my life 40 plus years ago, and still to this day, abhor that person that I used to be. Just like Job, when Job abhorred himself, Job 42 and verse 6, prior to his repentance. Like Paul, calling himself the chief of all sinners, etc. We have a hard enough time, if you're a conscientious person, hard enough time getting past our own transgressions. Honest, conscientious people don't need others' help to feel bad about the past. But the world is willing not only to help you remember it, but then to bury you in those transgressions as though you can never overcome them. God is not like that. He is willing to forgive and to forget. There are some words I want to talk about here briefly. The words redemption and the words forgiveness. In Colossians, the first chapter, in a letter that's written to the church in Colossae, and if you go and you read into Colossians chapter 4, was to be shared with the church in Laodicea. This is written, Colossians 1, 12 through 14, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, redemption, if you were to take Strong's number and you could use Strong's dictionary, I'm going to give you Thayer's Greek Lexicon Dictionary, it's Strong's number 629, means a releasing affected by payment of ransom. Redemption, deliverance, liberation procured by the payment of a ransom. Jesus gives us redemption through his blood. The word translated forgiveness, Strong's number 859, I'm again going to give you Thayer's definition, says release from bondage or imprisonment. Forgiveness or pardon of sins. Letting them go as if they've never been committed. Remission of the penalty. Oh, isn't that wonderful? In Christ, we're released. We're delivered. The ransom is paid. In Christ, Christians, again, that's who Colossians 1, 12 through 14 was written to, are released from the bondage or the imprisonment of sin. Forgiven. Remember, letting them go was saved. They've never been committed. The world's never going to let you feel that. God does. Listen, don't let the world rob you of what God says is yours for the taking. God says, I'll forgive, I'll forget, I have redemption through Christ, I have forgiveness of my sins. Let God and His word be true, and let the world be ignored. Redemption comes through Christ. And Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. To the church in Ephesus, you know, when you go back, by the way, you can go back and pick up some of the history of the work of the apostles. I just read 1 Corinthians 1:30. The church in Corinth started in Acts 18. They hearing, believed, and were baptized in Acts 18:8. The church in Ephesus began in Acts 19 when Paul had come. And if you look at the scriptures, there's a pattern where evangelists would go and they would teach the gospel in a city, but they did not have the ability to lay hands on people and give the Holy Ghost. So an apostle would come about. You can see that in Acts 8, 12 through 24. Really, if you want the whole context, Acts 8, 5 through 24, where Philip the evangelist is teaching in Samaria, and he has to have the apostles come down to lay hands so that the Holy Ghost could be given. Well, with Ephesus, Paul comes into Ephesus in Acts 19, 1 through 7, and asks them if they'd received the Holy Ghost. They had not so much as heard of the Holy Ghost. They had been baptized with the baptism of John, which is the baptism of repentance under the remission of sins. Paul preached to them, laid hands on them, baptized them, etc., laid hands on them. These people, unlike the world, whether it were the people in Corinth or the people in Ephesus or you or I today, when we have our sins washed away, that means you have redemption. That means you have sanctification. So in Ephesians 1, 3 through 7 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And you could go on, and we could keep tying scriptures. You know, if you go to the book of Hebrews, for example, and we're talking about redemption, I have already read Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. Well, in Hebrews 9, 11 through 17, says, Christ becoming a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by His own blood He entered once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, and I want you to remember that language, and I'll pick back up, having obtained eternal redemption. Then he says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, He's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, there's no strength at all while the testator liveth. So in a context, greater context, talking about the putting away of the old law and the bringing in of the new. by the blood of Christ, by the blood of Christ, Jesus redeems. Eternal redemption. That is, eternally liberated. Now, the world may say, you know what, you can fix this and it'll be okay. Like, maybe you were a young child. I don't know about you, but I did this. Throwing a baseball in the yard. And even though mom said, no throwing baseball in the yard, you know, I'm going to be the next Dwight Gooden of the Mets at the time. And I'm going to throw this fastball as if it was really fast at that age. Not very fast. And I'm throwing it to my buddy in the yard. Whoof, right over his head it goes, right through the neighbor's window in the living room. And of course, you know, get in trouble from there. And I'll tell you what, I so much walked outside for years afterwards. And that neighbor would look at me. She's sitting on the rocking chair on her porch and she's looking at me. And if I had a ball in my hand, even though the window was fixed and paid for and everything else, I didn't pay for it, but, you know, I did through never hearing the end of it. Even though everything was fixed and repaired, that lady just didn't let it go. And from that day, I would imagine she was older, so she's likely not alive now. But she didn't let it go as long as I lived there. With our Lord, it's not the same. Forgiveness. Remember that word forgiveness? As if it had never been committed. Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, he said in verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." For the remission of sins, meaning so that your sins are as though they never happened. In Luke 24, prior to his ascending into heaven and giving a commission that would begin in Acts chapter 2, he said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you," them as the disciples, "while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then open ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." In Acts the 5th chapter, verse 30 and 31, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree," obviously speaking to a Jewish audience. "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And by the way, folks, one of the reasons when we were talking earlier about Jeremiah and what's written in the Psalms, one of the reasons they didn't let sins go, the sins weren't let go under the old law. In Acts 13, 38 and 39, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, you and I can have redemption and forgiveness of sins." And that state of being redeemed and forgiven, God is not going to impute sin. In Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sins." Quoting from Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Impute is to take an inventory. That is, estimate, literally or figuratively, to conclude, to account of, to despise, esteem, impute, lay, number, reason, reckon, suppose, think on. God does not think on sins that have been forgiven. God does not account for sins that have been forgiven. He doesn't lay number to sins that have been forgiven. You know, when that word is used in other passages unrelated to the forgiveness of sins, in 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, let a man so account of us, that word translated account, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. God doesn't account for us. Think of an accountant. In 1 Corinthians 13, it's translated thought. In verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. The word thought, that's how that Greek word is translated there in the King James Version. It doesn't give thought to it. God doesn't give account to it. He doesn't account for it. And a related to our subject context, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse 9, and we'll see the word at right at the end, at the last word that I'm going to read in verse 16, that Greek word that is translated impute there in Romans chapter 4 and verse 8 is going to be translated charge. Notice what's written here. Do thy diligence, Paul says to Timothy, to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, departed to Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be there where also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. Paul, like we saw earlier with Jesus and Stephen, quite differently from what we see with Jeremiah in the Psalms, Paul does not want those who turn their backs on him to have that sin imputed to them. It's translated charge. He doesn't want inventory of it. He doesn't want an account to be given for it. You see, Paul's putting on the mentality that we see in Christ Jesus our Lord, different than what we see in the world. Oh, 10 years ago on social media, you said, no. You ought to be able to say, I've repented of that. I'm not the same person. And the world should say, it's deleted. It's gone. It's not part of your history anymore. The world's not going to do that. God will. When we are redeemed, when we are forgiven, our sins are a manner of our past, not accounted in the present or the future. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul's writing to the people in Corinth, to the saints in Corinth, says, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, it's not your current state anymore. Being forgiven, having been redeemed in Christ Jesus, these are things that we will not give an account of in the day of judgment. They are a matter of our past. Can't you appreciate that? If you're not a Christian, don't you want that? I mean, the world's just going to keep throwing at you who you were. Don't you want that to be who you were, not who you are? The world sees you as the most miserable things you've ever done. But in Christ, God sees you as pure and clean and holy and sanctified and justified, free from sin, as if you had never done it before. Perfect. Don't you want that? You want to have to sit back and have constant reminders of the worst things you've ever done in life, no matter how great or small those things are? For those of us in Christ, we can be thankful to God that we can have a past where we serve sin, but a present and a future where we're free from that, where we're no longer under bondage to sin. In Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 16 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 23, Romans 6, 16 through 23, it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sins, you were or servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's freedom from sin. I'm no longer in bondage to the person that I hate, that I used to be. I'm now the man that God wants me to be. There are people that they just keep bringing up and bringing up the past. Now, before we wrap this lesson up, I want to remind you of some things that we talked about at the beginning of this lesson so that you're not one of those people. If you are professing to be a Christian and somebody sins and they repent of that sin, you're to forgive them, like we read in Luke 17, 1 through 4. You're not supposed to be sitting there making mental or physical notes of their transgression so that you can keep bringing it up and bringing it up and bringing it up. There is only one resurrection that ought to be in our future, and that is, in the end, through Christ. It should not be the daily, weekly, or annual, or whatever resurrection of people's past forgiven sins. And if you're going to look at somebody and tell them, "I forgive you," you need to take upon yourself the attribute of God and be a forgetter. I know it's not as easy for us as human beings, but you must recall that we are supposed to be imitators of God. In Ephesians 5 and verse 1 says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." If you have forgiven something, you need to let it go. You need to put it in the past. And if you remember it, I know memories, bad memories, I know how this goes. They're hard to let go of from your mind. You need not bring them up to the people whom you've forgiven. You need to let that go. Remember what we read, what happened with those who will not forgive men their trespasses in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So the world likes to bring stuff up. Christians ought never do that. If you are a forgiven individual, your sins ought to be put in the past and not brought back up continually in the present. Now back to our subject. Don't let the world squash the forgiveness and redemption you can have through Christ. As much as they might like to remind you of who you were, remember the power of the blood of Christ, because that's not who you are. If you are forgiven, if you are redeemed, if you've taken the measures God has put in place for you to have those benefits, it doesn't matter what the world brings up. Our sins can be forgiven so we can have an eternal inheritance. In Acts 26, 18, when Paul is given an account of the commission God gave him, says to open their eyes, in verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's it. Forgiveness of sins and inheritance. Not, okay, 15 years ago. Nope. 15 years ago, 15 minutes ago, sins that are forgiven, they're gone. You're released from them as though they've never been committed. Now, you've got to meet God's terms. And we've talked about that, Luke 13, 1 through 5, and other passages that we covered. But once you meet God's terms and you've become a changed person, you've turned from your iniquities and you do what is lawful and right, it's the past, a forgiven, forgotten past. God forgets when he forgives. If you've listened to this podcast and the benefits of God's ability to forget is not currently active in your life, get a hold of me and let me help you. There's more than what we've covered in this lesson, as there is all the time. Maybe we need to talk about some of your unique situations. But we can open up the Bible, and I will study with you, and I will be patient and long-suffering and give you the time to work through it. And we go through the Scriptures, and I'll do all within my human capability to help you to see how to get the benefits of forgiveness and redemption in Christ so that your sins will be forgiven and forgotten. My phone number is area code 915-525-5794, and email is brian@wordsoftruth.net. My website is www.wordsoftruth.net. Contact me. We'll talk about it. We'll figure it out using the Scriptures, not Brian's opinion or anybody else's opinion. You'll never have me tell you, go read this book written by so-and-so. We'll just see what God has to say. Just like in this podcast, if you've been listening to them, we're going straight from the book. We're going from the Scriptures. My job is just to help you figure it out, take advantage of my years of study so that you don't take too long, and that if Jesus were to come today, you could be in a state of forgiveness, having your sins gone completely. Thank you for listening. Look forward to the next time we have together. If you want to tune in on Tuesday, should be releasing a new podcast then. Thank you.